Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Scripture today coming from Acts 13. All right. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many were appointed to eternal life, believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit."
Father, thank you for your word today, which enlightens us as to how we are designed to live. God, I thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, so we can figure out where we're going. And thank you, Lord God, that your desire is not just to instruct us, but to meet us here. We pray for your presence, Lord, to just resonate within this place, God, because when your presence is here, you transform lives. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your spirit in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. We're in a series called We Are, where we're looking at who we are as a church. So for those of you who are new here, you're going to get to know us a little bit and what we value and kind of what we're about. So we're going to look at our vision statement here. And our vision statement for who we are as Every Nation Brisbane is that we are a part of the Every Nation family of churches and ministries that exist to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, spirit-empowered, and socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. We are a movement of churches and campus ministries and ministries around over 500 churches in over 80 nations. So not quite every nation, but we will get there prophetically. Amen. We've been going through our values. Last week, we talked about the value of discipleship. And today, we're going to be talking about the value of outreach. So when we talk about outreach here at our church, we're talking about how God calls us beyond ourselves to reach out with the love of Christ. We are passionate about reaching those who don't know Jesus with the good news of the cross, whether in our own backyard or on the mission field. We count it a privilege to take social responsibility for our campus, our community, and our city, and our nation. So when we're speaking about outreach, we're speaking about a number of things, but I want to highlight three things specifically just so you kind of get a feel for what we mean by outreach. When we're talking about outreach here in our church, we're talking about missions, that God has definitely called us to have a mission for your life. Turn to three people around you right now and just tell them, God's got a mission for you today. Yes, he does, all right? Your mission, should you choose to accept it this morning. Secondly, God has also called us to take social responsibility. That doesn't mean responsibility for your social media. What that means is that God has called you to be socially responsible for the city and the surroundings of where you are. God puts you in a place to make sure that you represent the kingdom of God within that environment. And then lastly, there's this word evangelism. Now, some of us in this room may not be familiar with this term evangelism. It comes from the Greek word evangel, and evangel means good news. And so evangelism means to carry the good news, being able to carry that message. And there is a message that each of us, whether we know it or not, we carry a message. How many of you know, like when you walk in the room, you carry a message without you even talking, without you even saying anything, there's a message that you carry. So we're talking about ice cream flavors, but I want to liken it to this question that I have for you this morning as we kick off into the Word of God this morning. And the question is, if your life was a message that is being sent out to others, what would that message be? Read that one more time. If your life was a message that is being sent to others, what would that message be? When you walk in the room, what is the message that you convey? Is the message that you describe, is it life-changing? Probably more important to ask is that question of, is the message that you communicate, is it the one you want to be communicating? I mean, you know, like we can fall into the trap of disillusionment where we think we are carrying a certain message when actually if we ask those who are closest to us, right, they will tell us the truth of the actual message that we carry. Like we say that we are gentle, but we ask the people that are around us and they say, no, you're angry all the time. Or we think we're kind. They say, no, you're stingy. You know, the people that are around us that actually tell us the truth, especially I see my married people in here going, oh, man, because they'll actually tell us elements of the truth of what the message is that we carry. But I think if we know that we are carrying a message, we've got to ask the question, what is God's message for us? Because Genesis 1 describes that we are made in the image of God. We reflect his image. And so if we reflect his image, there's a message that we give of his nature, right? And the message that he has designed for us to carry is this message known as the gospel. Now we've got to ask the question, what is the gospel? Is it a genre of music that African Americans sing? No, it's not. That's not just the gospel. Maybe they convey the message of the gospel through what they sing. But the gospel is actually definable like this. One of the founders of our movement of churches, his name is Dr. Rice Brooks. And he wrote this, and this is from his book, God's Not Dead, which, you know, one of the stories is the basis. One of the stories he has in this book is the basis for the movie that some of you might have seen, God's Not Dead. And he wrote this in his book. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of revelation to those who repent and believe in him. This is the gospel, succinctly put. If I was to describe what the gospel is, I'd break it down into four pillars. And for those of you taking notes, you can write this down. I think this will be helpful. So when you are asked what is the central message of the Bible and what we believe as followers of Jesus, when you're asked about what the gospel is, because it's surprising how many Christians don't actually know what the gospel is. Here is the gospel in four pillars. Creation, we are created in his image and in his likeness, but fall because of sin, because we've fallen short and made our own choices apart from what he's designed us to walk in. We've unfortunately fallen short of the glory of God because we've sinned. And then the third pillar is redemption, because we couldn't do it on our own and make it in our own effort to bridge this gap of eternal separation from God through our unrighteousness. Our attempts at righteousness, Isaiah says, that is like filthy rags. For us to try and be righteous in our own efforts, we'll never be able to attain it. There had to be someone who came in perfection. And the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. So we've got creation, fall, redemption. We have redemption in Jesus Christ. Amen. Anybody thankful for his redemption this morning, right? And then lastly, we have restoration and renewal, that Jesus Christ is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, and that he's called us as the church on his mission to see heaven on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants our lives to look like heaven so that those who are around us can experience heaven through the transformation that happens in us and through us. That's the gospel. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration or renewal. So this is the message that is carried. And now if we go back to the text that was read by Laura at the beginning of the service, we begin to see the power. There is actual power in this message. And this is what happens, right? Right there in verse 44, it says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen this happen in my lifetime, where the whole city of Brisbane has gathered, almost the whole city, to worship the Lord or to hear the word of the Lord. That would be powerful, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, but I'd be excited to see that happen in my city. Now that's the power of this message of the gospel, was where almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word of the Lord. But here's the thing. Some of them gathered to hear the word of the Lord, but they didn't come in the right spirit. Verse 45 says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So I'm going to give you three aspects of what happens when people carry the message of the gospel. The first point, if you're taking notes, write this down. Religion hates the message of the gospel. Religion hates the message of the gospel. Now, I'm talking about the negative connotation of the word religion. Empty ritualism hates the message of the gospel. See, it was this jealousy that we read in this verse, right? When they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. How many of you know, like, if you're actually hearing this gospel being preached and you're actually seeing lives being changed and transformed, shouldn't you be celebrating? The Bible talks about how when one comes into discovering the gospel, that the angels in heaven celebrate. There's a party in heaven. But rather than celebrating, they become critical. This is what happens when the true gospel is preached. They don't celebrate. They become jealous. How come they've got more numbers than we do? Why are they that way? They're too excited. They shouldn't be so excited. How many of you know your excitement is conveyed about around the very thing that you're excited about, right? Like you're not excited about things if they don't excite you. I know that's like logical, but like if you're excited about the gospel, you will, that will be reflected in your emotions, your bodily actions, the way that you give of yourself. Religion hates the message of the gospel. See, Paul and Barnabas here, they were carrying this message of the gospel, and they were persecuted because of this message. But if people receive the gospel as the message, and that causes more of a jealousy than it does a joy, you may want to check your heart, because you may have become what we call an accidental Pharisee. You say this again. If people receive the gospel as the message, and they're transformed, and that causes more of a jealousy than it does a joy, you may want to check whether you have become an accidental Pharisee. Now, there is a guy by the name of Larry Osborne, who pastors a church, thriving church in California, and he wrote a book called Accidental Pharisees. I want to read you a quote from the book. It says, if you allow your frustration to turn into disgust and disdain for people you've left behind, you'll end up on a dangerous detour. Instead of becoming more like Jesus, you'll become more like his arch enemies, the Pharisees of old, looking down on others, confident in your own righteousness. We must be careful that we don't become accidental Pharisees, where we try to clothe ourselves in empty fig leaf Christianity. Remember, there's a passage in the Gospels where Jesus curses the fig tree because it's not bearing fruit. It's interesting that it's a fig tree, right? Because we remember in Genesis chapter 3, the very thing after they sinned, they clothed themselves with, the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, they clothed themselves with what? Fig leaves, right? This is what it means to become an accidental Pharisee. It's so subtle how these things start to emerge in our lives. Larry Osborne highlights in his book, Accidental Pharisee, some of the symptoms of what an accidental Pharisee looks like. You can read these off the screen. I've just listed a few of them. Number one is pride. He calls this the log eye disease, right? Log eye meaning that you may have you may see the speck in somebody else's eye, Matthew 5 says, but you don't recognize you've got a full-on log in your own eye, so you criticize somebody else's speck. Pride is when comparison becomes arrogance, right? How come we saw that video that Michael did and I wasn't in the video? Where was my life group? How come they took the selfie and it was only half of me? Where's mine? Like always comparing yourself to other people. When's my solo? You can sing a solo. You can sing solo. No one else can hear you, right? It's the self-deception that we carry, right? right? We become disillusioned. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 describes this as thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. That's pride. That's a sign of becoming an accidental Pharisee. Number two is exclusivity. When thinning the herd becomes more important than expanding the kingdom, you become more of a holy huddle than one who is actually looking out for opportunities for other people, especially those who are lost, to come and find their home. You'd rather keep to yourselves. It's me and mine. We're the elite club of Christians. That exclusivity is described as thinning the herd. When Jesus is always looking out for the lost sheep, he seeks to save that which is lost. Oh, but Pastor Nelly, that just sounds so inconvenient. Like, I've only got this amount of time and this amount of time to attend church and maybe go to a life group if I'm available or able to go. But, you know, I'm just not sure. Like, I'm going to schedule my God in my schedule because I have other stuff to do. No, we've got it wrong. Like, this whole thing of understanding our schedule should be in the light of who he is, right? Like, this is the day that the Lord has made, these 24 hours, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Not, oh God, I can fit you in here. I've got a bit of time between 9 and 9:30, so maybe we can squeeze you in here. No, it's seeing God in all of your schedule. Number three, legalism. Legalism, when sacrifice crowds out mercy. It's when you become a Jesus plus Christian, right? Extra rules and extra fences. You ever seen those commercials for medication that they advertise on TV? And then they always have that guy that talks really fast at the end. Right, with all the stipulations and side effects. Like they'll say Panadol or whatever it is. And then try it for fast relief. And then the guy that comes in at the end may contain symptoms of eventual dizziness and vertigo. And you may want to kill your dog. And, you know, if you want to take this Panadol, some of these symptoms might apply. And they talk really fast so you don't hear it. Sometimes legalism can come across that way. Like, follow Jesus. But if you don't tithe 30%, and if you don't wear these clothes, and if you make sure that you attend life group at least 6 days a week, and, you know, they say all of these different things that are additional to your Christianity rather than seeing things through the lens of the grace of God. Fourthly, idolizing the past. Ooh, this is a tough one for my generation. Idolizing the past, when idealism it distorts reality. Idealism distorts reality. You know, basically the mantra of these types of people are, the older I get, the better I was. Any of you been there? Or maybe you pull out your old rugby photos and like, remember, I could have been a wallaby. No, Dad, you could have been a wannabe. You know, you're just trying to pump yourself up because you used to be, I could have played in this band, you know, but, you know, something happened, you know, like my lunch was late and I didn't make the rehearsal and so they had to get somebody else and wasn't as good, but, you know, your dad could have been in the Beatles, you know, like that kind of stuff. But we live in the past. Oh, the good old days. I miss the days when, you know, worship used to sound this way, or I used to be with that person, because we were way more spiritual back then than we are now. All these kids, they don't know what they're doing with all this music that just keeps repeating itself and repeating itself, because it's all about the hymns, praise God, and, you know, they roll their eyes, praise God, right? Idolizing the past. How many of you know God wants to do a new thing today? Half of us, all right. And then lastly, gift projection. This is dangerous, right? Gift projection, when your calling becomes everyone else's calling, so everybody's got to become like me. Last week we talked about discipleship, and it's just really important for us to understand that discipleship is not cloning. So I understand personally that God has given me a specific lane to run in, like teaching the word of God or leading worship, but the expectation should not be that everybody needs to follow the way that Nelly does it. The world will go crazy. Please don't. You know, but we celebrate the beauty of the diversity of the gifts that are within our house, within this church. And it's beauty, the beauty of it is when you bring those gifts to the Lord to serve him. If you see any of these symptoms in our lives, we may have seeped over into what we call becoming an accidental Pharisee. Do you celebrate when people come to know Jesus? Or are we so caught up in our lives that we see lost people as an inconvenience, or people less mature than us as something we have to force into our schedule rather than actually just walk in the delight of relationship with. And we wonder why we're more tired than we ever have been, or feel burnt out. We're operating in our own strength rather than the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8:10, which is our strength. Secondly, the message is filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Check this out from the scripture. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. So when they were criticized, they shook off the dust of their feet that was not originated with Taylor Swift, that is directly from the Word of God. She probably took it from there. They shook it off from the dust of their feet, and then they went into the Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy. Everybody say, filled with joy. I want you to do something real quick to look at your neighbor and make sure they got their smile on this morning. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So despite persecution and being outcast, they were filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness, right? Many of you, if you've been around this church for a while, you'll understand that joy is resilience beyond circumstances. There's the joy of the Lord that we get to carry. Happiness is dependent on what's happening. Happiness is not necessarily a bad thing. For those Pharrell fans in here, it's not necessarily a bad thing to be happy, even though you've got a room without a roof. If I had a room without a roof, I'd be unhappy because I want a roof for my room. Anyway, bad dad joke, let's carry on. Joy is different, right? Like, no matter what you are going through, the joy of the Lord carries you through whatever those circumstances are. That's the joy. And it's described here, the half-brother of Jesus, guy, the Apostle James, who wrote James the book. And in the first chapter, it says here, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? When I face trials, I don't consider that pure joy. No, our joy might be linked with happiness. There is a joy, no matter what you're facing, that can carry you through those trials. Verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So you understand when you're going through those circumstances, if you'll just trust God to help you through the valley of the shadow of death, on the other side is opportunity for strength, for growth, and for maturity if you just hold on to his promises. Verse 4, let the perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God uses circumstances so that we can trust him, because on the other side is maturity and the capacity to see that we are complete, not lacking anything. So here's the thing. If our message is conveying an emptiness that is not bound in this resilient joy that will carry you through circumstances, it's not necessarily the message that we're called to carry. Much like somebody, you know, who says, I'm a Christian, but their life does not look like somebody, I'm not talking about morality, but that doesn't look like somebody who's really trusting God for his best. We have a world, church, around us here in Brisbane, that the moment that we profess our faith in Christ, they are observing not just our moral standards, but even more importantly, they are trying to look for the fullness of joy that is inside us. And I'm not talking about, again, happiness. I'm talking about that you are willing to trust God through whatever circumstances you are facing. Now, all of us in this room have circumstances that we are facing. But are you going to trust God, or are you going to trust in what the world says, or trust in whatever the world's logic may say is the answer? I'm here to tell you today that if we say we trust God, but we don't trust God, this is what we call false advertising. Earlier this week, you may have seen on the news, do we have any Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory fans in here this morning? Okay, there's about four of us this morning. How many, any chocolate fans in the house this morning? Okay, a few more. All right, a bunch of vegetable eaters in here this morning. That's amazing. All right, maybe I should be more like you. Join us for family feed after service, by the way. But earlier this week in In Glasgow, Scotland, some of you may have seen this on the news, there was the Willy Wonka Chocolate Factory experience was advertised in Glasgow. And here was the advertising. I'll just read a couple of snippets from it. Welcome to a world where dreams take flight and every corner holds a delightful surprise. The Willy Wonka experience invites you to enchanting environments. Immerse yourself in visually stunning and intricately designed settings inspired by the Roald Dahl's timeless tale. There's interactive adventures. Engage with Wonka in a world like never before. Embark on exhilarating Tunnel of Fear, reliving the iconic boat scene with a thrilling journey. Live performances featuring the lovable Oompa Loompas. And then it goes on to say there's golden ticket access. Anybody see, you guys seen the Wonka movie that came out earlier with Timothée Chalamet, or maybe you saw the old school one with Gene Wilder, for those of us who are a bit older. We're trying to forget the Johnny Depp one. All right. Forget that even happened. Sweet delight. This is the kicker for me. This would have gotten me in the door. They promise sweet delights and confections. Indulge your sweet tooth with an array of delectable treats scattered throughout the experience, from chocolate fountains and larger-than-life candies. So, like, there's this excitement for Roald Dahl fans like myself and this chocolate factory that we're going to go to. And I think we should have started to see or hear at least the alarm bells when this was a part of the marketing. You know, some of the art, right? It just looks like AI design. But look at the spelling mistakes. I don't even know what that first word is. Catgacatating. Live performances. Karchi tons. Exarsurdre lollipops and a pasadice of sweet. So immediately you're starting to get a little suspicious, like, okay, here we go. The alarm bells would have rung if this was my first encounter. So I have some pictures here of what it actually looked like, okay? So when you roll up, this is the entry. It doesn't even say chocolate factory. It looks like a factory because it probably was a factory. And so reports were saying that when you came in, every child received one jelly bean, not chocolate, one jelly bean, not a bag of jelly beans, one jelly bean, and half a cup of lemonade from a local Tesco. For those who don't know what a Tesco is, it's not even a Woolies, it's more like an Aldi's. And so half a cup, not even a full cup. Some more pictures here so you can see the delightful treats and the wondrous world of Wonka. Yes, this is what it looked like. I'm going to keep walking so you can start to see the monstrosities. Here's the wondrous Wonka world here. Can you imagine the disappointment when these children, after seeing Timothée Chalamet and all the wondrous treats that he made in his shop, seeing this? I mean, and guess what? Like, the parents had to pay $70 to $80 Australian dollars per person for this. The cops were called, obviously. And they had to shut it down by midday on the first day. And it made the news. It even made the project. You can look it up on YouTube. It's just hilarious. They interviewed Willy Wonka, the guy who played Willy Wonka, who actually wanted to be an Oompa Loompa. But they were so desperate, they said, you're going to be Willy Wonka. They invented characters because they just ran out of time. It was just imagine. So imagine, right? You have this built up expectation because of the images of what you've seen in the movies, and you're like, okay, there's this wondrous chocolate world, and then when you finally go there, you see that you've been ripped off. False advertising. I'm wondering about when we are the ones, those of us who carry the name of Christ, and there's this wondrous expectation of the power of the gospel in our lives, and then when people come into our lives, do they see the beauty and the wonder of God as we trust His grace, or does it look like this? Do we carry a false message of the wondrous hope that we're supposed to carry? Now, this is not to, you know, we may be going through different things, but as you go through these different things, part of the wonder of our Christianity and the gospel is trusting God, not trying to work it up at our own effort, which brings me to the third point. That the message is a light to the lost. He has come to bring us joy and to fill us with so much joy that it overflows into the lives of those who are around us. How many of you remember a time when you were empty? Or maybe you're in this room today and you're feeling spiritually empty. This is his invitation for all of us this morning. Back to the passage, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, to the Jews. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" See, this message is supposed to be a light so that those who are far away can come home. But if our lives do not reflect that light, like a lighthouse helping ships that have lost their way to find their way back to the port, then how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? You are, if you are in this room, you are, for those of us who are believers, the only Bible that many people around us will read. Is that the message that we carry? There are so many Gentiles. The word Gentile describes those who are outside of the Jewish ethnicity. But now that we are, as followers of Christ, a part of his family, Gentiles are those, in these terms, those who don't know the Christ that we get to know. Salvation has been brought to us to the ends of the world. And this message was meant to go out to others. Acts 1:8 says that he has called us to be witnesses, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. If I had the cure for cancer in my bag here, and any one of you was battling cancer, how selfish would it be of me to carry the cure for cancer in my bag and not offer it to you? The cure that we have as followers of Jesus is much more potent and powerful than the cure for cancer. And yet, how many of us keep this to ourselves? John Piper, in his classic book, Desiring God, he writes this: "Don't wait for a feeling or love in order to share Christ with a stranger. You already love your Heavenly Father, and you know that this stranger is created by him, but separated from him. So take those first steps in evangelism because you love God. It is not primarily out of compassion for humanity that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It is first of all love for God. 1 John 4 says we love because he first loved us. We get to love because he first loved us. Here's the thing. I am fully aware, church, fully aware that in hearing a message like this, you may feel a religious compulsion to have to go out and share your faith. That is not what I am saying. The message of the gospel needs to transform us from the inside out. You can't carry an exported message that you haven't first imported. The question I wanted to ask at this point is not who will you go and take this message to. That's important. But more important than that is this question: how is your passion and your love for God? This is the invitation. Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus, right? He talks to them in Revelation about how he's pleased with their ways. He's pleased with their capacity to run programs and even to debate those who are not followers of God but trying to run rampant within their fellowship. He says, "I am pleased with your way, but this one thing I have against you is that you've lost your first love." See, this thing of Christianity, this message of the gospel is not a got to, it's a get to. It's a privilege and an honor that he would bless us with this message. So as your pastor, I'm not saying that it's compulsory, you must carry the gospel. No, I'm saying preach the gospel to yourself. Be so full of the gospel that it transforms you from the inside out so that the people around you can see the change and say, I want that. I want the God of your faith. Because the way you carry your God through trials, through tribulations, through struggles, through relational tears, through anxiety and fear and lust and the different things that you may face, I love the way that you stay steadfast in desperation for your God. I want that. That's the gospel. Being so full of his presence and his love to the point where it overflows. I know many of us in this room, I've prayed for many of our church over the last few weeks. Just seeing that, we're just tired. And so to hear a message like this, you might be, oh, here we go again. Pastor Nelly's telling us what we need to do. Don't even go to the need to do before you start with what is happening in your heart. God wants your heart. He doesn't want your evangelism tree of relationships that you need to reach out to these people. Make a list and let's pray through them. Like he wants that, but he wants that to be out of the overflow of what he's doing in your heart. Has he transformed your heart? Can the people around you see the transformative message of this gospel in your life? Because if they can't see it in you and we become accidental Pharisees, then what is the message that we get? So the invitation this morning is not necessarily to make a list and to do the list before we even go to any list or whatever, because you should be spirit-led in that. You need to ask the question, how's your passion and your love for God? Because his passion and his love for you is so amazing. I can talk about outreach now because he has outreached us. You want to talk about cross-cultural missions. Jesus went on a mission culturally from the culture of heaven where he is worshipped and glorified and seated in a place on a throne where the streets are made of gold. And he descends into a place where he is without home, born in a farm cave, lived a perfect life amidst having nothing, died a cruel death that should have been our death because of our sin, and is now resurrected. And that resurrection power lives in those of us who are believers in Jesus. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. You talk about somebody who is interested in outreach. It's our Savior. When we talk about the passion of the Christ, we talk about what he's passionate about. When you think about the highest grossing Christian movie of all time, or that depicts the life of Christ, it's called The Passion of the Christ. And you watch the movie, it's this violent depiction of his crucifixion. Why? Because the screams that he suffered were going to be greater than the screams that we would suffer if we were left without a Savior. That's passion. And yet we come into the comforts of a church here in Brisbane, complain because our internet's slow. It's like, oh man, I just finding it really hard to follow God because of the things that I'm facing. I get it, church. But the invitation is not that he's going to solve your internet struggle or whatever the first world problem we might face. The invitation is to come back to this place of his first love, to experience his love again. So I'm going to come off the stage because I feel like I'm talking down to you. I want to talk with you. Just say that this is the invitation to come back to your first love. This is a message on evangelism. There's no point in carrying a message to others that we haven't fully embraced ourselves. And this is the invitation. Come back. Come back to your first love. Let him ignite a new passion in you through encounter. Some of us have beautiful patterns of formation. We've got our quiet time down pat. We read the Bible all the time. We pray, but we haven't encountered God for a long time. And God says, I want to encounter you today. I I want you to meet with me because it's the Word and His Spirit. Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. We've got a lot of the truth. Some of us need the Spirit this morning. And He is making Himself available to reignite you in the passion that He has for you. I want to pray for you, not just as your pastor positionally, but I want to pray for you as your brother who has gone on this journey many times, seeing the invitation towards maturity found on the other side of just continuing to trust Him. If I can get you to bow your heads and close your eyes just to reflect for a moment, you're recognizing in this room that maybe you've lost your passion for God. There's no condemnation, there's no judgment, but there is an invitation. The invitation is towards the privilege that you get to have hearing this gospel, and to receive Him afresh, that God would reignite a passion for Him. Maybe life in Brisbane has gotten on top of you, but the invitation is to see Him as the center of the way you walk in your singlehood or your marriage, the way that you raise your children, the way that you walk in the education and the career pursuits that you have. Because if He is the center of what you're passionate about, you watch Him transform the way you see every aspect of your life. You watch Him do it. Some of us have just walked in here just so anxious, fearful. The Lord would say to you this morning, God has not given you a spirit of fear, a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He wants to give you power to overcome, love for you and a love through you, and a sound mind. Some of us need that this morning. If you're here today and your desire is for prayer or any of these things, whether you've been a Christian for a long time or maybe you're hearing this for the first time and you're saying, God, I want to trust you this morning. Can I just get you to lift your hands so I know who I'm going to be praying for at this time? Awesome. Just keep your hands up. We can get some prayer people to just come alongside these ones who have their hands up. We're going to pray for these amazing people who are really wanting to be refreshed. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are refreshing us, Lord. Thank you for your fresh outpouring, the fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon these who are on their own admission, just feeling weary and tired and dry. God, I thank you that you're renewing our passion as upon our own admission, we're coming back to our first love. You're reigniting the fire and the flame within our hearts for you. But I thank you that you are here beyond my ability to pray in English. God, you are here. You are transforming us and changing us. Thank you for your Spirit. And right now, I just pray, Lord, a reigniting a passion, a fresh wind and a fresh fire to be lit in our hearts and in our lives, Lord God. Lord, we don't want to play empty religious games anymore, Lord God. We want to worship you. We want to worship you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. So come, Lord, and meet us here today. Meet us here. Thank you for it. And even for those of us who are in that place and just desire to meet Him, just begin to pray out. Now, thank you,
we hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.